I believe in God who is wise. Oh, beloved in the Lord, the thought of examining an all-wise God may not seem as exciting as studying the God of majesty, the grandeur. And it may not be as wonderful, sounds as wonderful as looking at the God of justice, how he rights the wrongs and punishes the wicked and protects the innocent. But studying the doctrine of God's wisdom is just as important and beautiful. And I hope you will see this today under three headings: the doctrine of God's wisdom explained, the doctrine of God's wisdom illustrated, and then third, the doctrine of God's wisdom applied. Our goals are that you will be thankful that God is all wise, that you will get God's wisdom, and that you will share God's wisdom to a world that is groping around in blind ignorance. Article 1 of the Belgic Confession on the Only God says, together, we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and the overflowing source of all good. Well, the doctrine of God's wisdom explained. God is wise. He has perfect wisdom. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. About a couple of those passages we will look at now from Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Together, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The riches both of the wisdom and knowledge. The writer Paul is in amazement when he considers the wisdom of God. Daniel also wrote, Daniel chapter 2 verse 20. Together, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. So God is always wise. He is totally wise. He is wise in his character and he is wise in his actions. So wisdom is not some theoretical thing. Very practical, as we will see. But what do we mean by wisdom? What do we mean, though, by the word wisdom? Well, wisdom refers to knowing and using the best means to get to the best goals. It's knowing and using the best means to get to the best goals. So when we say God is wise, we mean that he knows the best means, and he uses the best means to get to the best goals. And in the case of God, his goal is to gain glory for himself. So just from this definition of wisdom, it's getting to a goal and the means of getting to a goal, you see that wisdom is a practical virtue. It's not just saying, oh, he is wise, as if there's something in his brain, some theoretical, or we use the word esoteric thing, but rather it is something very practical. Next, we learn that God's wisdom is linked to his power. God's wisdom is linked to his power. So when Ahithophel gave Absalom advice, which he did not follow, it was because God worked in such a way to frustrate Ahithophel's advice. It was good advice strategically, it was bad advice because it was going against what God wanted. But God frustrated Ahithophel's advice to Absalom, who was leading a rebellion against his father David. Look at the account in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. Together, So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." So combined with the Lord's wisdom is power. We talked about getting to the best goals. Well, how do you get there? God has the power to do so. Look again at the wisdom of God that is unstoppable. Job recognized that God had the power to do what was right. He had the power to do what was right and what was wise. Job 9:4 says, "Together, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered." Who can stand up against God? He's wise and he's got the strength to do what his wisdom dictates. So God is wise and powerful. It's always nice to see the illustration of God's wisdom. Any of these doctrines, and by the way, that's why you see these doctrines that we're looking at, the doctrine about God and his attributes, how important they are. They're not boring at all, and I hope you're seeing that. This is very important for daily life, because knowing who God is, it impacts how we live. So look at God's wisdom in his orderly creation, first of all. And when you do, you will see that this will cause men to glorify God, which is the goal of God's wisdom, to bring glory to himself. Let's read from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Together, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." What a picture of God's wisdom in the way the world was created. Only the spiritually dumb, blind, and deaf, those with no feeling, would refuse to glorify God for his wisdom in creation. God says everyone sees the wonder of God's creation. Look how rain comes. Thousands of miles away from any ocean, the Lord raises that water up and moves it along so people all over the world can get rain. Go into a really dark place. I know that's difficult in a city like Toronto with so many lights, but you get out of it and you look up at the stars and the beauty. In a really dark night, you look up and see the stars and you think of the wonder of God's creation. Think of how beautiful the seasons are. Often remarkable the ophthalmologists who study the wonder of the human eye, how it's hard to find one who's an atheist. God's goal was to sustain life on earth and to make it beautiful. And he used the sun and the moon and the stars to do so. I remember coming back from PEI a few weeks, a couple months ago, whenever that was, and for maybe about 300-400 kilometers, there's this almost carpet of cloud underneath, everything perfectly level. And just to look at that from the airplane, it was the most amazing sight, and there's the sun above it, and you saw the beauty of that. And then you think of these people running around saying we came out of one big explosion somewhere, which shouldn't have happened according to science. But they do believe that, and you think how foolish. when you see the order and beauty of God's creation. And then you think of people who are, and many of you who are here working in computers, you know one of the things about all the programs you do, you have to go back and look back and change and update, and your computer after a while doesn't work like it should, and the programs need to be updated constantly. You have a cell phone, you see they have these updates coming over and over again. Why? Because it wasn't perfect. When God made the world, he didn't say, I better change a few things. I'm not sure I like the sun, how it works. Even a fallen world that we are part of is so filled with the beauty of creation. Nothing needs to be updated. Certainly not God's word, not God's world. And then look at God's wisdom of how he used the greater things in creation to provide for the smaller things. God controls the greater things, the sun and moon and stars, to make sure that the smaller things, the grass and the water, are provided. From Psalm 104, verse 19, we read these words together. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. These things provide for us the things we properly need. That's when the tide comes in and the tide goes out. God uses the moon to do so. Drains the water down from the mountains and then recycles them for another time while purifying them in the process. See, God's goal was to sustain life on earth so human life can be maintained. And when human life was maintained, what's the purpose of God? What's the purpose of his wisdom? To glorify him. So God provides the things we need, the big things to take care of the little things that we need so we can glorify him. I want to read a longer passage. We'll read it together. But you will see the care that God showed for his creation, so you can have the things that you need. From Psalm 104, reading from verse 10 together. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. The Lord thought about all of these things. And even in the fallen world, there is that provision for the animals. When you have that juicy steak, you remember God gave the grass. God gave the water. When you enjoy eggs for breakfast, you know it was God who provided the chickens and the feed that they eat to produce those eggs. When you hear the birds singing and you think, what a beautiful sound, that's the work of God. God even provided for the animals of prey, which have their purposes as well. Look at Psalm 104, verse 20 through 22 now, continuing. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. I often thought about that, and God made sleep. It's an interesting thing that you just stop for maybe 8 hours and you do nothing. But that gives the body the chance to recuperate. You just lay down and then suddenly you're not conscious of what's happening anymore and your body relaxes. Animals get to hunt at night. Many of them thrive in the darkness. The daytime, they wouldn't be coming out. That's all part of God's plan. But God also provides work for man. We have the opportunity to be able to work and provide for our needs. And when people work, they feel fulfilled. God didn't say, well, you know, my people, I want them to praise me. I'll drop a good, nice basket filled with big, thick steaks and pancakes and everything every morning. God knows that all that free stuff won't be good for us. He wants us to work to be able to provide for our needs. And then we will praise him that way. But God's wisdom is not only pictured for us in how God saved us, in how God created it, but also in how God saved us. In man's salvation, God's wisdom is displayed. And it's very beautiful. Look how God raised up the lowly person who had fallen into sin and misery. And God worked salvation and imparted man with the unsearchable riches of Christ in order to bring glory to his name. Remember, that's the goal. And God's wisdom says, this is how I will get glory for myself. He allowed man to fall into that sinful condition and then provided man a way back through Jesus Christ. And then man is able to praise God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through most of 11. Together, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even the fact of our fall and our restoration was part of God's plan that's been revealed to us. And we say, wow, look at the way God worked. Now, of course, the devil wanted to stop this from taking place. He wanted to stop Jesus Christ from coming, and he tried. He tried to destroy that line of promise, to break it, that God had promised to Adam and Eve in what we call the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, the same promise he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all the prophets. He tried through Pharaoh to destroy the firstborn, the sons that were born in Egypt. And then the Babylonians came and took the remaining ones after the Assyrians had taken the northern 10.5 tribes. Tried to stop the line of promise. Later on, Herod tried that as well. You will hear a lot about that now, but it should be something should be reminded of all through the year. How Herod tried to stop the line of promise. He wanted to kill the Lord Jesus after he was born. But none could stop the line of promise. God worked in such a way, a mysterious way sometimes, sometimes directly. But his wisdom made sure that Jesus would come to die for the sins of the world. No one could stop him. His ways never change. You know, in medicine, how things change dramatically. The way they treated certain diseases, sometimes we've even reversed the way we're treating them. In the past, they used to cut a hole in people and try to bleed them of certain diseases. They thought it would get rid of sicknesses that way. But now we learn new and new things. But God, this mystery was there from the very beginning. When was Christ chosen to die for us? He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. When were you chosen? You were chosen before the foundation of the world. God never changed, not a bit. See his wisdom in how he does things? The ultimate goal, which is his eternal purpose of salvation, is the glory of God, and God wondrously moved man toward that goal. So God is all wise, and we see his wisdom displayed for us in creation and in salvation. And there are other ways. I'm just using two examples. So we've got to apply that to our lives now. The doctrine of God's wisdom applied. First of all, you must worship God for his wisdom. You know, a child does a little something, draws a little artwork, and you're filled with praise of that child. Oh, that's beautiful. And you encourage that child. Well, think about the one with ultimate wisdom, who showed his wisdom in your salvation and in creation. You can see how God met all the conditions of his character, like his justice, so you could be saved. There was no confusion. You can see how God's wisdom is displayed in his justice when he brings the wicked down and destroys them. Look at a couple of passages now. 1 John 4:9-10 together. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God was revealed, manifested toward us. That's part of the wisdom of how God brought his Son into the world to die for us so we could glorify him. Romans 16:27 together. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Why did God have to send Christ? Because he knew we would not repent. And of course, Jesus had to be the sacrifice for sins. And he had to work salvation out in his wondrous way. No one in his right mind would look at salvation and creation and not glorify God, not praise him. Ah, the beauty that we see if we take the time. And maybe that's something we should look in our own lives and say, are we too busy? There are always so many things to do. And that's why sometimes I hear when people say in the fall they're going to look at the leaves, sort of stop and think, they have other things to do. And yet you realize that's a good thing to do. Look at the wonders of it. I was struck by it again when I was in PEI coming home from church after the first service. I just stopped on the road and looked at it. It was the most amazing colors I've ever seen in my life. I don't know why it was that beautiful. I just stopped and took some pictures of it just to see the wondrous beauty. And you have to thank God for it. You're not the cause of the crops that will provide all the delicious meals you will have. You're not the cause of your salvation. It was God who worked. And that's why we should drop to our knees. Second application. You cannot properly understand God's wisdom and therefore worship him until you accept that the world exists for the glory of God. That's very important. Why is it that the world does not praise God? Because they don't think that this is all about the glory of God. But your creation and your salvation is about the glory of God. It's not primarily about you. It's secondarily about you, because God promised to take care of you and give you eternal salvation. But the primary goal is the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:36, I believe. God's goal is his glory. Yes, everything happens for your good, but always for God's glory. So if people get sick and starve and die, don't get angry with God. It is man's fault that he has troubles. It's man's sin that caused him to have troubles. But all of these things ultimately happen for the glory of God. So accept God's glory as the ultimate purpose in your life, because this is what the Word of God says. 3, apply God's wisdom, his means and his goals, to all areas of your life. You're taking the wisdom that God gives to you and using it so you can bring glory to him. So let God's word guide you in what you believe and how you must live, because it's for the glory of God. Let God's word guide you in your family and how it is organized and how it is propagated. For example, there are some people who don't want to have any children. That's working against the purposes of God and the glory of God. Now, in some people's plan, they can't have children. You understand that's part of God's plan. But the normal thing is to have children. The normal thing is to have a family run after God's ideas, where the man is established as head of his wife and the children are under both parents. When you take that away and you hear people say, "My child is my friend," you think you've gone against the order that God has put in place. Child is not your friend. You don't spank your friend. You spank your children. And that relationship, I mean, I understand when people, they mean they have good relationship with their children, that's fine too. But do you understand the difference? And when you order your family the way God says, that's wisdom. And that will bring glory to God. Let God's word guide how the church is run and in what she teaches. The church is not to teach what people feel they need. The church is to be taught what God says the church needs. The church is to be run the way God says. The modern ideas, well, let's get everyone involved and make everyone a president and a vice president and a chairman and elders and deacons. It doesn't matter. Just get everyone involved. And you forget the order that God has put in place. That's not good. That will cause confusion in the church, and therefore it's not for the glory of God. When a woman becomes an elder, it means she has authority over her husband, and she can discipline her husband. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. I've got an order so that my glory will be accomplished. Let God's word guide you in your business, the type of business you're involved in, how your business is run. If it isn't, then there will be confusion. You're lousy in your business, you will not have money to glorify God. If you are a tyrant in your business, those people are not going to praise God for you that you squeeze at the bottom. So God's word guides you so that ultimately God's glory is given. Let God's word guide you how a nation is established and ordered. Canada will do well to learn. We kill the innocent, 110,000 a year, and we protect the murderers who should be the ones executed. We've completely reversed the order. God says about what the families are. There's one man and one woman. We say you could be 73 different genders. You could be anything you want to be. Think of the confusion that causes. How is that going to be glorifying? Now, when you see men being part of women's sports team because they say they are women, imagine what that does to women's sports. Whole gender gets in trouble and has difficulties because we don't want order the way God says. We don't want our nation ordered that way. If you don't use God's wisdom, nothing good happens. Rather, you will become a law unto yourself. And since you lack wisdom and power, you will sentence yourself to your own destruction. You will take shortcuts like Abraham did when he didn't want to use God's wisdom. What was his choice? God says this is what you would use to achieve the perfect goals. This is the means you will use. It will be your wife. And you will have a son, and he will be the cause for the blessing to the nations, to the whole world. But twice Abraham, well, first of all, he committed adultery. Then twice he exposed his wife to wicked men. Then Isaac tried to short-circuit God's plan by trying to bless Esau instead of Jacob. And then Jacob, maintaining a family tradition, he joined with his mother to deceive his father. You want to see confusion in the family? How will there be peace? What did Esau say? I'm going to wait until my father's dead and I'll kill Jacob. He has to run away for 20 years. He has to be away from his family. 20. How sad that was. The family unit was broken up. Then, of course, he had multiple wives. He had 4 wives. And all the problems that came as a result of that. You don't use God's wisdom. Try to short-circuit the things. This is what will happen. What about in the family? If you choose to run your family the way you want instead of the way God wisely teaches, your family will become nothing more than an economic transaction. You'll be like a business. And when business don't work so well, you will toss the other person aside. And what happens when there's no family? There's no society. There's chaos. Children will be raised to be unaccountable. What's the most common thing for teens who are in trouble? The most common thing is that they don't have a proper family. Look at these mass murderers. One of the most common thing you'll find, the father was missing. The father was missing. That's because we go away from what God said. And the family is just a transaction. You live together, and as long as it's going good, okay. And you get some trouble, well, let's just separate. The marriage vows become until we part instead of until death. What about in the church? What happens if you don't follow God's wisdom? Then you'll tell people what they want to hear. You will keep the shell of the church, but true substance will be lacking. What happens in business when you ignore God's wisdom? Your business will only focus on making profits, not on the employees. Or you will do what many of the big companies have done. Call upon the government, send us more money. We didn't manage our company the way God ordered it. So we need a bailout. What about the government? When your government rejects God's wisdom, it is bound for the scrap heap of history. Which government has survived that is anti-God? None. And this is, we see in the West this spiraling out of control of governments that have turned faster and faster away from God. Even a place like Australia that was known for being relatively conservative and Christian in its views, now that you're going to have one of 33 genders to choose from. And you can choose what your gender is according to the government. When God already determined what your gender is, now you can decide you don't want to be that anymore. There are governments that tell you that happiness comes from being free from regulations and laws. And you can do what you desire. You forget that the train is always freer when it's restricted to the tracks. And that's what God gave us. 2 tables of the law to keep us free. The government says, no. You could live however you want, as long as you pay your taxes. They're usually happy. But these are workers of the devil. Look at Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11, before we close. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. Together, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generation. No one can stop the goals of God because he knows how to get there. He knows the best way to get there. He knows the means to get there. And that's his glory. No one will stop it. If you stand in the way, he will remove you. Let's conclude. God is all wise. He knows and uses the best means to get to the best goals. That goal is his glory. You must learn from him. When men depart from God's wisdom, trouble becomes their friend. When men learn, love, embrace, and use God's wisdom, good results come. And most of all, glory goes to God, which is the goal of his wisdom. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, one, you must start with the fact that the world doesn't ultimately exist for you, but it primarily exists for the glory of God. Let that sink in. That's what wisdom will start with. You want to be wise like God is? Start with the understanding that this is the purpose of mankind. Second, you are therefore to live your life for the glory of God. But here's this. What is exciting is that when you live your life for the glory of God, you are fulfilled in the greatest possible way. That's the wonder of God. It's not that you are simply as robots. In fact, God blesses you when you work for his glory. You will have the most satisfaction when you do things the way God says. And isn't that what people try to get? Satisfaction? They want all the happiness and joy in this world. But what gives you that? Men try all kinds of ways to find happiness. But imagine when you have a family, you've got friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You're part of a church that loves you and you love them and you work together. You can have peace in your heart that none can buy. The person with the most money in the world will not get it unless he gets peace through Jesus Christ. And that will give you unending joy. This is what Abraham had to come to terms with. And he did. And God blessed him so that he now has children all over the world. And what glory comes to God through his children. Third, you will only acquiesce to God's wisdom. You'll only give in to pursuing God's wisdom and live with a single eye focus on his will when God opens your eyes to your sins and saves you for his service. You see, you're naturally selfish because we're focused on ourselves. But when God opens your eyes, when you're saved and you realize my purpose in life is not about me, it's for the glory of God, your whole purpose then will change. You need to have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, ask him to help you to see how you can be wise by showing you your sins and moving you to confess them and trusting in Jesus Christ. Then, when your sins are forgiven, then you can live for the glory of God, which is the ultimate purpose. Then you will have true peace as well. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us today of your great wisdom. May we, as your children, grab on to that wisdom that you give to us, that we can work towards your glory, for that is our purpose in life. When we are selfish, when we think about what will please us, let us remember that ultimate satisfaction only comes from knowing and serving Jesus Christ and working for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.